So have you ever started binge watching a series on Netflix or Hulu or whatever, get busy and totally forget about the series, and then months or a year later you come back to it and you start where you left off and you realize like you don't really remember what happened up to that point. And so then you go back and start the series all over again. Anybody? Yeah. So today we're kind of doing that. I started a series in James back in August of 2022, and the last time we were in James was over a year ago. And so I thought it might be helpful to do a little episode recap, if you will. Yes, we're still watching. The series we're watching is called Gospel Wisdom in a World That's Lost His Mind, from James, the half-brother of Jesus, who thought he was nuts, but now thinks he is Lord. Catchy little title. The premise is simple. James, the half-brother of Jesus, is writing to his church, his former church, that has been scattered due to persecution. He is writing to his beloved church family these little gospel wisdom snippets to help them navigate a world that is hostile to Christians and to the gospel. In episode one, it was entitled "Gospel Wisdom and the Joy to Find, or the Wisdom to Find Joy in Hard Times." True and lasting joy is rooted in, nurtured from, and grows into an understanding and an awareness of who God is and what God does, what we call the gospel. Real, authentic joy is always rooted in knowing who God is and what God does. God gives us these hard times so that we will see him more clearly. Gospel wisdom, what James is talking about, is taking all that you know about the gospel, who God is and what God does, and to apply it to your hard times so that you may have joy. So if you are lacking wisdom or even joy, we get to ask our heavenly, loving Father for wisdom, and he gives it to us. And it ought always to result in our understanding more and more about who God is and what God does. In episode two, we looked at that there are two paths and that we get wisdom to avoid temptation. When it comes to trials in life, the trials that God gives us, he intends for them for our good and to learn more about him. And it creates this path that we can take. One path that leads to identity, purpose, and reward. It's a good path, and it leads towards God and toward transformation and joy. But there is another path. The other path also leads to identity, purpose, and reward, but it is not a good path. This is a path of temptation, and it leads us away from God and toward death and misery. You see, gospel wisdom allows us to recognize when one path is a trial that God is giving us so that we can learn more about him and so we can lean into that. Gospel wisdom also allows us to recognize the other path as temptation, and that we ought to avoid it altogether, and that God always gives us what is necessary to flee that temptation. And then in the final episode that we watched, episode three, Wisdom to Hear, to Receive, and to Do, James called us to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. But the reality is that we often get this mixed up. We are often quicker to speak and a whole lot slower to hear. And by inverting those two things, we can become very quick to anger. See, sometimes there is this disconnect between what we know to be true and what we truly believe. And we can listen slowly to gospel truth, but until it becomes truly implanted into our soul, we often struggle with living in its reality. James admonished us to receive the gospel with meekness. Meekness means that we have to acknowledge that we don't actually know everything, that we don't really have much control over the things that we think we have control over, and that we're probably not as put together as we might think that we are. Sometimes we have questions and problems and fears. And we come to a place where we finally have to admit that we need something more, greater, and holy other. Gospel wisdom means that we must first have the gospel planted deeply in our spirit so that we can be a doer of the word. And that will necessarily affect what we say and how we say it. If our words and our actions do not align, James says we're a liar. And worse than deceiving someone else, we're actually deceiving ourselves. We're deceiving our own heart. So the word, God's word, must be implanted in our heart, rooted in and springing forth into action. Gospel wisdom begins with internal spiritual understanding of, get this, who God is and what God does. And that transforms who we are and what we do. Okay, you with me so far? That's our recap. So now we're going to move into the second chapter of James, chapter 2. Now that we're all caught up, we're going to look at the fourth episode of our series. And our episode today is called Wisdom to Commit Mercy. So if you will, James chapter 2, we're going to start at verse 1. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you stay here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or here, sit down at my feet. Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man, and are not the rich ones the ones that oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the one who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So I want to ask you one of these internal, perhaps even uncomfortable questions. What do you give weight to? What impresses you? How do you measure success? What do you need to accomplish in your life so that you'll know that you are someone of worth, that you're a high-value man or a high-value woman? Is it wearing certain clothes? Driving a particular car? Could it be a certain job title or a particular level of education? Perhaps it's a certain income level or a relationship. Is there some sort of internal measure or goal that you think about all the time, and it's what gets you up in the morning, it's what drives you to do whatever you do? Perhaps you don't even think about these sorts of things, and you were doing everything you could just to get to church this morning or click on the Zoom link. Our passage today, James paints a picture for us. You see, two men two men walk into our assembly. One is decked out in gold bling, high expensive clothing. He even smells good. The other is clearly poor, perhaps homeless. His clothes are dirty and they stink. You see both men, and to the first you say, hey, welcome to New City. Do you want to join a city group? The other man, you don't say anything. suddenly you're shy or you have to run to the bathroom. Or you're looking for Pat because you know Pat will talk to the guy. You see, by this action, we have judged two people. The first we have judged as someone as more. And the other we have judged as less. Verse 4 puts it this way. Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? When James says that you have made distinctions, he means that you have made conscious decisions to either accept or reject someone solely based on your perception of their worth, the weight they carry in your eyes according to what you value. Now, don't get caught up simply on physical appearance, that somehow James is only interested if you're a bias towards someone because of the way that they dress. Outward appearance in that day would tell you a lot about a person's value or role in the world. But in our day and age, outward appearance can be pretty deceiving. Mark Zuckerberg is worth $1.6 billion, and you almost always see him in a sweatshirt and jeans. So while we don't put weight into someone and how they may dress today, we can and do often put weight into their bank account, or the house they live in, or their position at work, or their education. We may even make distinctions on some really minute things like the shoes someone wears, what gaming system they play, Apple or Android, Michigan or Ohio State, Republican or Democrat. And we are a culture that loves its tribes, and we even love tribes within our tribes. See, James admonishes them in verse 5. Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love them? And I love that James is just lovingly punching them in the throat with a statement. He says, listen, family, brothers and sisters, my beloved brothers, God has God not chosen the poor? Has he not chosen you? Remember, they're dispersed, they're scattered. They don't have anything. He's talking about them. And it's a really super loaded statement, and it's filled with all this really rich truth. He starts out with familial language. My beloved brothers, I'm one of you and I'm with you. I get it. There's this reminder that God chose them, right? And God does the choosing. And if God does the choosing, he also does the changing. And the reality is, the only thing that we bring to the table is the need to be saved in the first place. There is no one who is too poor for Jesus, and there is no one who is rich enough. In fact, the reality is that the only thing to be rich in is rich in faith. And that has nothing to do with your income. There's this reminder that not only are we to be rich in faith, but we're going to be heirs of the kingdom. We have a great retirement program. And all of that is promised to those who love him. And the only way we love him is because he first loved us. You see, when we forget these things, we have dishonored the one that we have judged as less valuable. And we have elevated the other, the one who is most likely to oppress us, to come after us, and cause harm to the name of Christ. See, I believe what James has just covered here does not characterize New City Church. Well, there may be on an occasion those who are uncomfortable around the latter type of man. And there may be on occasion those who elevate the former type. But if I'm being objective, as I look at our church as a whole, I can honestly say this does not characterize us overall or even on occasion. I ask myself, why? It's because we are capital C Christian with a capital C Christ. You see, what God has been very clear in teaching New City Church over the years is that we have nothing to offer except Jesus. And I think James might even say to us what he said to them in verse 8, if you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. So good job, New City. Well done, and I mean that. I want to extort us to keep that as part of our DNA. The reality is the four elders that you have now are not going to last forever. JT probably sooner than the rest of us, but it's because he's constantly falling apart. But the reality is I want this to stay ingrained in our DNA. I love our prayer times that we can come with just raw prayer requests. See, the danger can come on an individual basis. And we see again what James says in verse 9 through 11. He says, but if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. By showing partiality, judging someone, assigning weight based on whatever external quality that you deem to be worthy of giving weight to, well, that is sin. You are committing it and are convicted as guilty by the same standard you have just judged others. Jesus tells us exactly this in Matthew 7. He says, judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure that you use, it will be measured to you. When you judged based on externals, whatever that may be, you are asking to be judged by that same standard. This means that what is meant by being a transgressor of the law. Because you have judged someone subjectively, meaning you determine the standard by which a person is judged, you declare that you too want to be judged by that same standard. I don't think any of us really want that. You may think that you want that, but only until you are judged by God with the same standard and you realize that you will be judged subjectively in comparison to Jesus. Ain't nobody holding up to that standard. We couldn't stand up to that standard objectively and certainly not subjectively. So let me be clear. None of us want that done to us, and so we ought not to do that to others. That's why James and I admonish us, the same in verse 12, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So how should we speak and act? As those who are judged not under the law of transgression, but rather the law of liberty. What does that mean? That Jesus, the very Son of God, King of kings and Lord of lords, richest of the rich, was humiliated. He was made poor and shabby and lowly, first by becoming a human and then by being falsely accused and found guilty for crimes he did not commit. Jesus was then further cursed by bearing our sins on the cross and subject to the ultimate shame of death on the cross. And yet, in just 3 days, God's wrath, his justifiable judgment for our sins, was fully satisfied, and the tomb was no longer enough to contain the ultimate glory that Jesus would receive upon his resurrection. And this ushered in a new law, the law of liberty, and has secured mercy for us who did not deserve mercy, but rather judgment. And so, because all of this is true, show mercy, because it has been shown to you. And mercy triumphs over judgment. So let me be clear. Judgment is one of two things. You are either giving weight to someone based on some external value that you find value, or you are taking weight away from someone based on some sort of external value that you find less valuable. You either elevate them to something more and greater, or you reduce them to something less and inferior. This is judgment, and it is not mercy. So what is mercy? Mercy is the Greek word alios. It means compassion and affinity. Affinity is the sense of connection based on likeness or relationship. We have something in common, so there's affinity there. Compassion is having an understanding or empathy for where someone is coming from. Have you ever gone into a conversation and you thought that it was going to go one way, and after you heard their story, like your opinion kind of changed a little bit, and you have a different understanding now? That's compassion. Mercy is internal and external compassion for those who are just like us. So who is just like us? Everyone. The rich man and the poor man. Human wisdom tells us that we shouldn't judge because we don't want to be judged. And you have probably heard this passage in James preached before in warning us, as it always does, judge not lest you be judged. Have you heard that from James? Right? That's the moral of the story. Gospel wisdom tells us something that human wisdom will not. That apart from Christ, we are all of equal worth. And it's not much. If we understand the scales that we are to be measured by. So I don't know if you noticed, but I skipped verse 1. And I want to come back to that now. And he says, my brothers, show no partiality, that is favoritism, respect of persons, prejudice, or bias. Show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. James says to his church family, his brothers and sisters, that showing partiality, that is intentionally giving or taking away weight from someone, showing favoritism, being prejudiced for or against based on some external quality, or allowing for bias for or against someone, is utterly incompatible with the Christian faith. Let me say that again. That showing partiality, being prejudiced based on some external quality or allowing for bias for or against someone, is utterly incompatible with the Christian faith. He says, show no partiality as you hold the faith. That simple little statement right there ought to carry this very clear picture that you can only hold on to Jesus as being worthy of having glory, of having weight, or you can hang on to someone who is not Jesus as that. You can't hold on to both. That's what glory means. It's weight or worthiness. It's an old Hebrew word. You ever heard the phrase, he's worth his weight in gold? Yeah, that's glory. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord of glory. Simply put, and this is our smarty phrase coming up, Jesus is glorious. I want you to say that with me. Jesus is glorious. Say it again. Jesus is glorious. And I don't mean that what Jesus does is glorious or that he's just really a really worthy dude. Like I've said this before, and when it comes to God, you cannot separate who he is from what he does or what he does from who he is. So when we say that Jesus is glory, he defines what glory is. Jesus is the definition of glory. He is all that there is. He is the definition of glory, and he defines glory. He defines weight. He defines worthiness. And so the reason showing partiality is sin is because we are giving weight to someone other than Jesus. The reason judgment without mercy is sin is because we have given weight to ourselves over and above another. You see, Jesus is glorious, so I won't judge others, and I will show mercy. There's a little side note here. I added this late this morning. But it also means that I can't be judged either. And I can't judge myself. See, I don't have a problem personally with elevating people. Like, what people accomplish don't impress me much. What you wear doesn't impress me much. And God has really allowed me to really see everybody kind of on an equal playing field. Like, I really understand that there is Jesus and there is everyone else. But I can be harsh on myself. Even this morning, I walked in. I made a mistake, and I listened to JT's sermon last week. And it's difficult to get up here and try to preach after that. Because I don't feel, I was telling the guys this morning in prayer meeting, I never feel confident. I usually feel competent. I never do when I preach. But because Jesus is glorious, and with Ray picking the songs that he did, Ray and I talked briefly, not even really about worship music, but all those songs talked about God's glory and God's mercy, all three of them. We didn't plan that. So Jesus was with me this morning, being as glorious as he always is, and saying, Dan, just get up there and preach how great I am. So that's what I'm doing. It means others can't judge me. So if they start to look down on me and they start to either lift me up on a pedestal or they judge me as not enough, that's okay because Jesus is. Jesus is enough. We need to understand that there is Jesus and then everyone else. From the only objective and subjective point of reference, Jesus is the only one worthy of weight, period. Because Jesus is glorious, I can be free with gospel wisdom to commit mercy. And I don't mean I want us to be committed to showing mercy. I want us to be out there committing mercy. Like it's our job, like a serial mercyist. Right? Like commit mercy indiscriminately. Demonstrate that only Jesus is glorious by showing mercy to everyone. To the rich, to the poor, to yourself, to everyone. I want you to go out there and commit first, second, and third degree mercy. Go out and commit first degree mercy. Like be premeditated about it and be intentional. Look, if there is someone or some standard that you have been elevating above Christ because you see that person or that thing as more, the good news is there is mercy for you and forgiveness. Because of what Christ has done. And so you have been shown mercy, so you get to show mercy. Understand that you have been given weight because of what Christ has done. Understand what you have been giving weight to, and now compare that and be in awe of Christ. Be in awe of Christ above whatever other standard there might be. The more you see Jesus as glorious, you'll start to commit second-degree mercy. You won't plan for it, but you will commit it intentionally. So learn to spot where you do tend to give weight to someone or something above Christ and be intentional about, I'm not going to let that thing be what I give weight to anymore. It's going to be Jesus and nothing else. And wouldn't it be nice if we became so saturated with the truth that Jesus is the Lord of glory, that we commit third-degree mercy. We don't plan for it, and it's not intentional. Mercy just oozes out of our pores and into the lives of those around us. And they can't help but see what we see, that Jesus is glorious. Imagine if the truth that Jesus is glorious causes us to show mercy as if we were breathing. I think we see a glimpse of that in our prayer sessions. Anybody can come and give any prayer request. There's no judgment. If you're struggling with alcohol or relationship or marriage or singleness or health, whatever it may be, we know you can come in here and you'll receive mercy. First and foremost from our God and also from each other. I think it's beautiful. You see, the simple truth is, God doesn't need us to play the role of judge. He has that under lock and key. But he does call us to give to others what he has given to us, his mercy. If we start on the foundation that God is glorious, then I will not fear what others think of me, which is giving glory to others, nor will I judge others in comparison to me, which is giving glory to myself. When we read a passage like this in James, we tend to get caught up in the story of the rich man and the poor man. And it's really easy to gloss over the incredible truth that Jesus is glorious, that he's the Lord of glory. It's kind of like in the Ten Commandments. We even saw that here in James chapter 2. He mentions adultery and murder, and that if you keep one and break the other, you're guilty of it all. But the reality is, if we kept the first commandment, if we had no other gods other than God, nothing else, it would be impossible to break any of the other commandments. And if we really believe that Jesus is most glorious, that he is the only one that we should give weight to, that we should glorify, worship, be in awe of, strive to be like, look up to as the only high-value person, then it would be impossible to show partiality or judge another. Is Jesus really worthy of glory, weight, worship, honor, following, emulating? We sung about it already. It's tempted to just put the song back up, but I do want to remind you that Jesus is the beginning and the end. He is the Word made flesh. He was with God and is God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing is made. In him is life, and his life is the light of men. He is the light that shines, and darkness cannot overcome him. He is the way, the truth, and the light, the Alpha and the Omega. He is the Son of God, the Lamb of God, and the Lion of Judah. He is the perfect, obedient Son that has come to take away the sin of the world. Jesus is the righteous one, the one who knew no sin but was made to be sin for us. He is our propitiation, the one who took on God's wrath for our sin. He was beaten for our iniquities and crucified for our transgressions. Though he is the one who has died, he is also the first fruits of the resurrection. Because God's wrath for our sin was fully justified and satisfied, and now he sits at the right hand of the Father and has been given even more glory and weight as if it were possible or needed. His reign and rule is without question or contestation, and he is the true ruler of all that there is. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and he will know no end. His is the only name given among men whereby we can be saved, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, the Lord of glory. And yet, he is also our older brother, and we get to hold on faith in Christ alone, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are fellow heirs with him in his kingdom, and we will receive an inheritance that will never perish or fade. So I got one last question for you. Is he worthy of all glory and weight unlike any other? Yeah, he kind of is.